All right. Well, Dan says we who've been here for a while in New Hampshire are used to this kind of weather. I'm not sure you ever get used to it. It's like 100 degrees in the summertime that we sometimes have. We don't get used to that either, so but we try to prepare for it. All right, we are in Luke 15, and we will be looking at the conclusion of the parable of the two sons, better known as the parable of the prodigal son. So, before we get into the word, let's pray. Father, thank you for through the week and bringing us safely together. We thank you for the strength you give. Thank you for healing Kathy and allowing them to be here this morning. Thank you for answers to prayer there. I pray for Frank that he'd continue to get stronger. Thank you. And Lord, others that are, we all have physical weakness, some experiencing that more than others. And I just pray for your blessing and your help. We thank you, Father, that we can gather to look into your very word. This is not just some nice story that Jesus told to entertain. This parable is very pointed and very powerful as we understand it. And I pray that you'd open up the understanding of our minds, that you'd give us eyes to see and ears to hear, and that you would impact us with this parable. Thank you for Jesus, and thank you for his great wisdom and skill and teaching. Thank you that he is God come in human flesh, that he is the one and only Savior, and he is the one that we look to this morning. So draw our attention to you, Lord. Help us to focus on Christ and minister your word powerfully through your Spirit, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. The three parables in Luke 15 arise from the complaints of the Pharisees and scribes against Jesus associating with tax collectors and sinners. In chapter 15, verse 2, it says, "And the Pharisees and scribes complained, saying, 'This man receives sinners and eats with them.'" So this is why Jesus spoke this parable. And as we've been mentioning before in the previous message, this parable really is directed at the Pharisees and scribes. Now, in the third parable, the parable of the two sons, the father represents Jesus. The young son represents the tax collectors and sinners. And the elder son represents the Pharisees and the scribes. So keep that in mind as we go through this. It helps us to understand what Jesus was conveying here. Now, in last week's message, we looked at the younger son and his shocking and disrespectful behavior as he is seeking his inheritance immediately, not waiting until his father passed, which was normally when an inheritance was received, but wanting to have the inheritance now. He was interested in inheritance because he wanted to forsake his father and his family. He wanted to indulge himself until he spent everything, which he did. And after he spent all that he had through wasteful living, and as his brother said, through harlots and other wasteful spending, he was reduced to tending swine, where finally he came to himself and realized what a miserable path he put himself on. And when he came to himself, he remembered the goodness and generosity of his father. And last week we went through the steps of repentance, how he repented in his mind and that reflected in his behavior. So in his miserable state, he repents, returns to his Father. And we're going to begin this morning by looking at the Father in his response and then at the elder son. So we're going to see the Father as a merciful Father. The son, the first son we saw, is a selfish son. The Father is a merciful Father. This merciful Father had compassion for his son. Verse 20, it says that the younger son arose and came to his father. But when he was still a great way off, his father saw him, had compassion, and ran and fell on his neck and kissed him. The father, his response to him is incredibly merciful and incredibly gracious, because he didn't wait for his son to actually enter the property. And it appears he didn't even wait for him to get into town. He saw him when he was still a long way off. And while he was a great way off, he saw him and he was filled with compassion for him. And he ran and fell on his neck and kissed him. Here is the father showing compassion. And we mentioned last week that, or previous weeks, we looked at compassion. The compassion is suffering together with another. Here, the father is suffering together with his son. Now, remember what his son has been through. He lost everything. And he tried to join himself to some man who sent him off, landowner, who sent him off to tend the swine. He's probably in rags. He's probably barefoot. He probably stinks. But his father sees him, and his father doesn't see the rag, doesn't see the bare feet, and he doesn't notice smell. He just sees his son, and he has compassion on him, and he suffers together with him. And so he ran to him. In MacArthur's commentary, he gives a little bit of detail about running. For a man in this position, a landowner, that it was undignified and shameful. I'm not going to take the time to go into all the things that he mentioned about, uses historical evidence to show that. So the father is actually acting in a shameful way as far as the culture was concerned. It seems that the father was to reach his son. His son entered the town to protect him from the shame facing the people in town who knew what he had done, who knew how shameful he had behaved and how wasteful he was traveling to a far country to spend the money just to indulge himself. And so here's a repentant son coming home to his father. Repentant sinner turning to Jesus. Now, I think it's important to understand that the son's repentance does not accomplish his reconciliation with his father. The son's repentance is simply an act of faith in the goodness and mercy of his father. It is the goodness and mercy of his father that accomplishes the reconciliation. He could repent all he wanted, but if the father did not show mercy on the son, then the reconciliation would never happen. God has provided through Christ reconciliation between sinners, repentant sinners, and himself. But it's not our repentance that earns that. It's his mercy. that provides that. And God is a great and merciful God. He simply come out of an act of faith in a God who is good and merciful. And he shows compassion on those who come humbly to him. It says he gives grace to the humble. Someone who is repenting is humble. So sorrow and mercy for our sin is simply facing the reality of our sin. It's facing the reality of what it is and what it does and how it affects us. Forgiveness and favor are amazing, undeserved gifts from God that he gives to guilty, repentant sinners. So what we receive when we repent is not what we earn. It's not what we deserve. These are undeserved gifts. It's simply working out our faith in God. It is saying, yes, I believe that God is merciful. I believe that God is good. I believe that God saves. And we come to him on that basis. And he gives us grace, which is undeserved. He gives mercy, which is undeserved. But saving faith is always displayed in repentance. You can't say you have saving faith and not repentance. They go hand in hand. Next, we see not only he had compassion for his son, but he bore the shame of his son when he ran and fell on his neck and kissed him. This son had acted shamefully. He had left. He had gone away. He should have to pay for what he's done. But the father did not shame him. The father did not accuse him. He did not expose him to ridicule and accusations. But instead, with open arms, he welcomed him with a loving embrace, running to him. This father was more concerned about his son than about his own honor. He was willing to appear dishonorable to others than for his son to be condemned. In Romans chapter 8, verse 1, the scripture says, there is therefore now no condemnation to those who are in Christ Jesus, who do not walk according to the flesh, but according to the Spirit. This is a promise to all of us who are in Christ Jesus. There is therefore now no condemnation. No condemnation. Who's going to condemn you? Will Jesus condemn you? He died for you. Will God the Father condemn you? He offered up Jesus as a sacrifice on our behalf so that we will not be condemned. When we come in repentance, in faith and repentance to Christ, and we believe in him and he saves us, there is therefore now no condemnation. He keeps us from that condemnation because Jesus suffered that condemnation himself. See, this father, his undignified conduct, shameful conduct in running to his son and embracing his son, that would have been the focus of the conversation, not his son's disrespect. In Galatians 3, verse 13, says, this Christ has redeemed us from the curse of the law, having become a curse for us. For it is written, cursed is everyone who hangs on a tree. Jesus preferred, out of his love and grace, he preferred to take the curse upon himself than let it fall on you. That is just beyond my understanding. Why would he learn about lost sinners to take the curse upon himself? so that the curse would not fall on you. And that's kind of what this father is doing here. He's taken the shame upon himself. He bore the shame. Jesus bore our shame on the cross. He was ridiculed on the cross. He was crucified naked on the cross. It was horrible shame that Jesus went through a cross so that we could be delivered from our shame and the curse that should fall upon us. He showered his son. Next, he showered his son with love, verse 22. But his father said to his servant, "Bring out the best robe and put it on him. Put a ring on his hand and sandals on his feet." The son came confessing his sin to his father. But interesting, the father didn't allow him to finish his confession. He was going to finish it by saying, "Just, I don't deserve to be your servants," and he stopped him. And he received him with open arms, and he received him with great. He commanded the preparation of a feast to honor his son who had repented, who has come back. It was a time of celebration. He honored by giving him the best robe instead of his tattered, dirty clothes, to give him a ring on his finger and sandals on his feet. He's honoring his son. He is showering his son with love. His son didn't deserve this. His son hadn't treated his father in a way that deserved this kind of treatment. In fact, this son had treated his father, deserved just instead of this. But now that he has repented, the father has chosen to show great mercy and favor and shower him with love. Next, he celebrated his son. His joy was in his son's repentance of sin, because in repenting, this son, who had been very opposed and almost an enemy of his father before, now is in agreement that has totally changed. Everything that when he left is now gone. Now he agrees that his father is good. He agrees that his father is merciful. Before, he looked at his father as holding back what was really good for him and important to him and what he really wanted. Now he sees his father as the one who's going to provide everything that he needs. The one who is good and generous and kind and loving. And sure enough, he's right about that. And so the father is celebrating this repentance. He's celebrating this restored relationship. The father's joy was that his son was now willingly home. And he came home in humility, not the arrogance that he left in. He came home in faith, not the enmity he showed when he left. The son came home instead of feeling entitled of the inheritance immediately. He recognized that anything his father gave him, anything he received from his father, was totally undeserved. And so the father's celebrating this. That's what the Lord celebrates. He celebrates the repentance of a sinner, because the sinner has gone from being an enemy of God to being now reconciled to God. And God rejoices in that. Jesus rejoices in that. And then we see the Father, he provided his son a new life. Verse 24. "This my son was dead and is alive again. He was lost and is found, and they began to be merry." They entered into the joy of the Lord, of the Father over his Son. His Son was dead to him, having rejected his Father, having rejected the life that he gave him in his home. He had rejected all of that. And so he was dead to his Father. He left to a far country. His Father didn't know where he was. We don't have any record of whether he knew anything that was going on in his life. And so he was dead to him. But now he has returned as if he's risen from the dead, wanting to be home, wanting to be with his Father. His desires have totally changed toward his Father. His relationship with his Father has totally changed. This is a whole new life now that this young man has entered into. 2 Corinthians 5:17 says, therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. All things are passed away. Behold, all things have become new. That describes this prodigal son. Because of the goodness and mercy and love and grace of his Father, he could not enter into this new life unless his Father brought him into this new life and provided it for him. This young man had nothing. He had absolutely nothing. He was totally destitute. And his Father here is showing just how good and generous he is. He was lost. Lost in his sin, and now he's found and entered into this new life. And this is how God welcomes repentant sinners. No matter how terrible your sin may have been, when one repents of their sin, God joyfully receives them with open arms into a new life. And this is great mercy, amazing grace, and undeserved love. Next, we see the elder son. And we entitle him a self-righteous son. Covers verses 25 through 32. A self-righteous son. And the first thing we see about this self-righteous son is that he is angry at his Father's mercy. He is angry at his Father's mercy. Verse 25 and 26 says, his older son was in the field, and as he came and drew near to the house, he heard music and dancing, so he called one of the servants and asked him what these things meant. He was in a field, and he was far enough away from the home that he didn't hear what was going on until he got closer. As we look at this elder son and we see what's transpiring here, it appears that while he didn't leave his father physically like his younger brother did, it appears that he was as distant from his father as his younger. So the servant told him, he replied to him in verse 7, your brother has come, and because he has received him safe and sound, your father has killed the fatted calf. And the first part of verse 28, and he was angry and would not go in. Now consider this, all right? What's going on here? Brought joy to his father, produced anger in him. He is alienated from his father, even though he stayed in the house and he didn't leave like his brother did. He was distant from the affections of his father and the joy of his father. That is what his father loved and what he found joy in. This son did not find joy in, and he did not love what his father loved. His father delighted to show mercy to his younger son, but the elder son despised his younger brother. He was angry because his father was merciful. This younger brother had sinned terribly against the father, and from the standpoint of this elder brother, he shouldn't have a place of any kind of favor with his father. He should be shamed. He should be ostracized. He should never be welcomed back. He felt that the younger brother did not deserve his father's mercy and kindness. He was right. He received that because the father was merciful and kind, not because he deserved it. And that is where we all stand. Any mercy we receive from God is totally undeserved. Any kind of kindness he shows toward us is undeserved. His love for us is undeserved. We haven't done anything to earn or deserve it. Actually, what we have done is just the opposite. And if God was not good and merciful and gracious and kind, we would have no access to him whatsoever. What this elder son did not understand was that he needed mercy too. He didn't understand that he was actually as distant from his father than his younger brother had been. But he certainly felt like his brother didn't deserve this celebration. Next we see he complains about his father's mercy. Not only to make him angry, he complains about it. Of course, this goes back to the whole purpose of the parable, the complaints of the Pharisees and scribes in verse 2. Jesus is revealing that the complaints that arose from them in chapter 15, verse 2, are the same as what the elder brother is giving here about his younger brother. And so it says of this brother, he would not go in. Therefore, his father came out and pleaded with him. Verse 28. This self-righteous son refuses to go in to celebrate the return of his disrespectful brother. And that's all he could see. He's just disrespectfully dishonored his father. He dishonored the whole family. This younger brother deserves to suffer. He should be shamed. But here, the father is celebrating. What this elder brother didn't understand is that his father is not celebrating the shameful behavior of his younger brother. He is celebrating the humble repentance of this younger brother, his younger son. Now, as Jesus is speaking this parable, the Pharisees and the scribes would see the elder son's response as honorable. In fact, they would look at the elder brother as the only honorable one in the whole story. They could relate to him. And that's what Jesus wanted. He wanted them to see themselves in his elder brother. So verse 29, so he answered this elder son. He answered, said to his father, "Lo, these many years I have been serving you. I never transgressed your commandment at any time. And yet you never gave me a young goat that I might make merry with my friends." Now, as you hear that, it reflects a common attitude, a common human attitude. And that is, I deserve better than what I'm getting. I am entitled. That's what caused the young son to leave in the first place. He felt entitled. He was entitled to this inheritance, and he was entitled to it now. Well, this elder son is feeling just the same way. That he's entitled to better treatment. He's entitled to more. And he hasn't got it. He's complaining about it. It reminds me of what Jesus said in Matthew chapter 7, verses 22 and 23. Many will say to me, Lord, Lord, have we not prophesied in your name, cast out demons in your name, and done many wonders in your name? Look at all that we've done for you, Lord. Look at all that, the works that we have done. Surely you have to accept us. But then I will declare to you, I never knew you. Depart from me, who practice lawlessness. What was missing is a relationship with God. There was no reconciliation with God. They were basing it all on what they have done. And that's what this young, older son is saying. I've served you. I've never transgressed your commandments. I've worked for my salvation. I've earned my salvation. I've earned what I deserve it. In fact, I deserve more than what you've given me. So he viewed his father the same way the younger brother had viewed him. That the father was holding back on him, depriving him of what he really wanted, instead of being a rewarder and a provider of all good things. Here is the younger son who had been so disrespectful and acted so shamefully towards his father and dishonored him terribly. Now, who has come back, honored his father with his repentance, honored his father by coming into agreement with saying, in essence, that Father, you're right and I was wrong. It was all me. This elder son, who's feeling like, I have earned a position in this family. I have earned whatever I can get, and you haven't given me what I really want. I deserve better. In self-righteousness, he could only see was than his brother. The brother had obviously rejected the commands of his father, disobeyed the commands of his father. The older, I've never done that. Look how good I've been. Look how hard I've worked. Look how faithful. But what was lacking is a relationship with his father, an agreement with his father. He felt entitled to celebrate with his friends, but had no desire to celebrate with his father. There was a distance there. They didn't celebrate the same things. There was no agreement between them. The brother had been repentant. The difference is this elder son couldn't see that he was distant from his father. He thought his father to him. Like the previous two parables where Jesus said the Pharisees and scribes were opposing and not celebrating the repentance of a sinner. In this one, it shows that they're opposing the Lord of heaven by not being willing to celebrate the repentance of a sinner as they gathered around Jesus to hear his words, to get to know Jesus, spend time with him, and find his salvation through the grace of God. Jesus is joining heaven and rejoicing over repentant sinners. But the Pharisees and scribes hate and oppose that celebration. They think they should be celebrated for all that they've done and how good they've been. And in verse 30, listen to the pent-up bitterness. But as soon as this son of yours, they don't even call him his brother, came, who devoured your livelihood with harlots, you killed a fatted calf for him. What has he ever done to earn your favor? To earn this celebration? He doesn't deserve this. How can you do this for him? I fulfill my duty and I get nothing. He has dishonored you and disrespected you, and you give him a fatted calf to celebrate. This just doesn't sound right. That's exactly how the Pharisees and scribes saw the tax collectors and sinners. It's not right that you should accept them. It's not right that they should gather around you. It's not right that you should eat with them and welcome them and love them. But this elder son is just as dishonoring and disrespectful to his father as the younger son had been, just much more subtle. The younger son was very brutal in his opposition to his father. The elder son is much more subtle in the way he opposes his father. And then we see his father pleads with him to be merciful. Verses 31 and 32, and he said to him, "Son, you are always with me, and all that I have is yours. It was right that we should make merry and be glad. This your brother was dead and is alive again, and was lost and is found." It's interesting here. The term son is used several times in this parable. But here, in this one case, it's a different word. It's a word that's usually translated child, which is a much more endearing term. And so he's saying to him, "Child, you've always been with me. And all that I have is yours." This is a tender appeal to a son who had just dishonored him and with disrespectful words. In other words, he is showing mercy to him. He is now offering mercy to this elder son the same way he offered mercy to the younger son. And this older son needed it just as much. He said, "All that I have is yours," while the father still maintained control of the estate. Back in verse 12, it said, he divided to them his livelihood. Not to the younger son alone, but to the younger son and the other son. And he says, "All that I have is yours. How can I give more than that? How can you complain?" And if you think about the position that Jews held before God, and especially these Jewish leaders, they had the greatest possible from God. They had the Holy Scripture. They had the worship that was designed by God. They had the promise of a Messiah. And all that was theirs. But they couldn't see it. They couldn't see that the Father, God, had been good to them. They couldn't see who their Messiah was when he came. Because they were so stuck on the idea that they were, therefore God would accept them because of that. So the father now conveys how proper it was for him to celebrate the return of his brother, because his brother had been dead and now is alive. He was lost and is found. That's what happened to us when we got saved. We were dead and God raised us to new life. We were lost. He found us. We were like the lost sheep that the shepherd searches to find and brings home. We were like the lost coin that the woman sweeps through the house and looks everywhere to find. And he found us. And he rescued us. And he saved us. And he brought us into a loving, reconciled relationship with the Father. This parable really brings out the relationship between sinners and tax collectors in Christ and the scribes and Pharisees in Christ. The tax collectors and sinners have entered into a relationship with Jesus. They've entered into agreement with Jesus. They know that they're sinners. They know they need to be saved and rescued. And they know Jesus is their only hope. But the Pharisees and scribes have no relationship with Jesus. They have love or care for Jesus. They're alienated from Jesus. That out. The younger son is in agreement with the father. The elder son's in opposition to the father in this parable. And so here it is. He presents to him the reason why they should celebrate. For your brother was dead and is alive again and was lost and is found. And the parable ends. The parable just ends. Jesus doesn't say what the elder brother did. He didn't talk about it any further. It just comes to an abrupt end. So what will the elder brother do? How will it end? It's almost like he's leaving it so that we could write our own ending. Well, if you want to know what the elder brother will do, ask yourself, what will the Pharisees and scribes do? Got a quote from John MacArthur here. He says this, Kenneth E. Bailey, a Presbyterian commentator who is fluent in Arabic and a specialist in Middle East literature, provides a fascinating analysis of the literary style of the prodigal son's story. The structure of the parable explains why Jesus left it unfinished. Bailey demonstrates that the parable divides naturally into two near equal parts. And each part is systematically structured in a kind of mirrored pattern. In other words, it's the A, B, C, D, D, C, B, A pattern. We'll show you that in a minute. It's a kind of parallelism that seems practically poetic. But it is a typical device in Middle Eastern prose to facilitate storytelling. So the first half, where its focus is completely on the younger brother, has eight stanzas. And in this case, the parallels describe the prodigal's progress from departure to return. So here's the younger brother or the younger son. This is the pattern. This is what follows each stanza. The first stanza is death. The younger brother is in verse 12 is leaving his father. He's abandoning his father. It's as if his father is dead to him and he'll be dead to his father. Next we see all is lost. He goes and wastes all his living and he spends it all. And he began to be in want. Next is rejection. Then he went and joined himself to a citizen of that country, sent him into his field to feed swine. And he would gladly have filled his stomach with the pods that the swine ate, and no one gave him anything. He's been rejected. And then the problem. When he came to himself, he said, how many of my father's hired servants have bread enough and to eat, and I perish with hunger? Now we see the DCBA. This is where everything changes. We come to the solution. I'll rise and go to my father and say to him, Father, I have sinned against heaven and before you. I'm no longer worthy to be called your son. Make me as one of your hired servants. And he arose and came to his father. And so the solution solves the problem. Then we have acceptance, which solves the rejection. But when he was still a great way off, his father saw him and had compassion on him and ran and fell on his neck and kissed him. Then we see all is restored, which solves all is lost. And the son said to him, Father, I have sinned against heaven in your sight and no longer worthy to be called your son. But the father said to his servants, bring out the best robe and put it on him, put a ring on his hand and sandals on his feet. And then lastly, we see resurrection, which solves the death. And bring the fatted calf here and kill it. And let us eat and be merry, for this son was dead and is alive again. He was lost and is found, and they began to be merry. So that's the first part of the parable, dealing with the younger son. Now we get to the elder son. A, he stands aloof. The older son was in the field, and as he came and drew near, to the house, he heard music and dancing and called one of his servants and asked, what does this thing mean? In other words, he was on the outside. He wasn't in celebrating. He wasn't in with his father. He was standing aloof. B, your brother, peace, a feast, anger, said to him, your brother has come. And because he has received him safe and sound, and peace for the younger brother, your father has killed the fatted calf, but he was angry and would not go in. Costly love. Therefore, his father came out and pleaded with him. Next, my action. D, my actions, my pay. So he answered and said to his father, lo, these many years I have been serving you. I never transgressed your commandment at any time. And yet you never gave me a young goat that I might make merry with my friends. And so that's the ABCD of the elder son. And now we'll see the DCBA of the elder son. And see how the parable is not resolved. D, his actions, his pay. As soon as this son of yours came, who has devoured your livelihood with harlots, you killed the fatted calf for him. How can you give him that kind of pay for what he has done? See, costly love. And he said to him, son or child, you are always with me and all that I have is yours. B, your brother, safe, a feast, joy. It was right that we should make merry and be glad, for your brother was dead and is alive and was lost and is found. And what about A? There's no A. It's a missing ending. It's never resolved. Jesus did this intentionally. He did this to make his point. He did this because the Pharisees and scribes who knew that the elder son was directed toward them would then have to see themselves in the ending and what would transpire in the ending. Now, in all of this, as he, I think, probably more powerfully makes his point by this abrupt ending, he's saying to the Pharisees and scribes, this is you. Now, what will you do? You've seen my mercy. You've seen my love. You've heard my pleading. Now, what will you do? What did they do? They killed him. They killed him. That's the ending. In essence, this is a tragic ending to this parable. It's not the way we usually see this parable. We usually see this parable, oh, isn't it wonderful that the prodigal came home and he was accepted and loved and forgiven and reconciled to his father, and how we as sinners come to God and we're accepted as we repent and believe in Jesus. But the point that Jesus was making was to the Pharisees and scribes. You're the elder son, he's saying. And you've rejected me. And you've rejected your Father in heaven. And the ending will be that you will kill me. And he let them write their own ending. But leaving the plea out there for them to hear and understand. No matter how tragic that ending was, isn't it great to know that God taken that tragic ending and he brought about the most glorious resolution? The very worst that they could do to Jesus, God turned into the greatest victory and conquest in history. Through Jesus' death, lost sinners are rescued, forgiveness of sin is provided, reconciliation with God is possible. For Jesus died and rose again to give new life to repentant sinners. Whether they are wasteful, flagrant sinners, obvious sinners, or whether they are self-righteous, respectable sinners. So the question is, what kind of sinner are you? What kind of sinner are you? Are you the flagrant sinner who just wants to leave and go out and do whatever they want to do and feels like God is in their way and interfering with that, what they really want to do? Or are you more like the self-righteous sinner? You've grown up in church. You've tried to be good. You've tried to, you know, do what's right and do the religious thing or whatever. But just as distant from God because you've never repented of your sin. You've never seen that it's not all the things that you've done that earn your way to God. It's his mercy and his grace on you who are a sinner against him, who don't know him. You see, whatever kind of sinner you are, Jesus calls you to repentance. That's what he's doing here in this parable. The tax collectors and sinners were being called to repentance, and they were repenting. And at the end of the parable, he's pleading with the Pharisees and scribes to repent and to turn to him. For Jesus saves sinners, the flagrant kind and the respectable kind. But he only saves sinners who know they are sinners. Sinners who can see Jesus as their way of escape from the wrath of God that they deserve. God does not save self-righteous people. He will save self-righteous sinners who repent. But he doesn't save people who remain in their self-righteousness. So this is the point that Jesus is making in this parable. This is how this parable was directed, primarily to the Pharisees and the scribes, and the dangerous position that they were in, and how distant they were from God. Do you know Christ this morning? Do you know him? Not do you know about him? You heard the stories about him, heard his teaching, but do you have a relationship with Jesus? The only means of a relationship with Jesus is faith in Christ and repentance of our sin. Let's pray. Father, we thank you this morning for the power of your word. Thank you that Jesus, for the great wisdom and insight you show as you as you teach, as you instruct. Thank you for this parable. Thank you that it is a glorious parable, a glorious story of a prodigal who comes to himself and by faith returns to his father in humble repentance and is fully accepted by the father with joy and celebration. But it's also a tragic parable in that we have an older son like the Pharisees and scribes who don't know their father, who don't rejoice in what the father rejoices in. They are in total disagreement with their father. They're distant and have no relationship with him. In their self-righteousness, they feel entitled. Father, we are all sinners, and we all demonstrate our sin one way or the other. And I pray that there be no one here who's heard this parable that will remain in their self-righteousness and refuse to come to Jesus by faith. I pray, Lord, that you would work through your grace and mercy to save sinners, to save any here who are lost in their sin. Open their eyes, help them to see and to believe and to trust Jesus alone. We ask in Jesus' name. Amen.